Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now I'm going to read the inscription that is in most translations of the scripture. In Psalm 18, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, and I just read you the first three verses. I read the inscription that precedes this psalm because it gives us some insight to the background for these verses. As the inscription states, this psalm was originally a song that was written to glorify the Lord and to honor him for delivering David from King Saul and from all his enemies. You can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 22. This psalm was written when all of David's foes lay vanquished at his feet. David had been given absolute victory, and he wanted to express his gratitude to the Lord for his glorious provision. You see, during the time David was running from Saul, he was in constant danger of death. Now he has been delivered from all of his enemies, and he lifts his voice in praise to the Lord God, who has given him the victory. This is David's song of victory, but you and I have a victory song to sing as well. For when God saved us, he gave us victory over our enemies. Romans 8:37 tells us this: "Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Through all of these things, all the dangers and toils and troubles and death and heartache and pain, God has given us the victory over our enemies. 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us this here: "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that was Paul. He had just been talking about this corruptible putting on incorruptible, and death being swallowed up in victory. And death, where is your sting? And O Hades, where is your victory? That the sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the victory that we have is far greater than the victory that David had gotten over Saul. We have the victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us this: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This light affliction, brothers and sisters, this journey through the world, this light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We who were hounded by hell, we who were condemned under the law, we who were in danger of dying without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been eternally saved through his grace. And since we have been saved and delivered from the snare of the enemy, we also have ample reason to worship and praise the Lord. As I said, if David is praising the Lord for a physical victory over King Saul, how much greater of a victory have we received? And is God not worthy of our worship and praise? There isn't time to cover this entire psalm. We're just going to look at a couple of verses today and maybe one verse in our next study. Because after all, this is the fourth largest psalm in the book of Psalms. I'd like to spend a few moments, though, on these first couple of verses and talk about the God that we worship. As I said, do we not have ample reason to worship and praise the Lord, even greater than King David had for a physical deliverance from Saul? As we spend that time in these verses, let's allow the Lord's word to remind us of who he is. Who he is and what he has done for us. And what he can do for us. Let's be reminded today why our God is the God that we worship. The word worship comes from an old English word that means worth. Ship, worth, W-O-R-T-H, ship, S-H-I-P, worth ship. It means to ascribe worth to someone. When you hear people talking about worship, that's what it means. Ascribing worth to someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. We worship God because he is worthy. Our worship ascribes worth to him because of who he is and what he does and what he has done. Let's look at a few reasons from these verses that teach us why our God is worthy of worship. First of all, he's worthy of our delight. At the very beginning, the psalmist makes two great and profound declarations. He bares his heart and tells us what he has determined to do. First, he declares his love for the Lord. And secondly, he declares his absolute dependence upon the Lord. He seems to be indicating that he will live his life with these two great themes ever before him. He is telling us that he finds his greatest delight in the Lord. The first verse of Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love the Lord. The word translated love here is a word that means to love deeply. It's not the normal word that's translated love. The normal word speaks of covenant love. Covenant love. But this word speaks of tender intimacy. It carries the idea of a mother's love for an infant child. It has the idea of loving one so much, you just want to hug them. You want to hug them real close. At the risk of sounding irreverent, the psalmist is telling us that he is so filled with love for the Lord that he just wants to get up close to the Lord and hug him forever. As a mother hugs their child, as a child hugs their mother in return. We have all felt this way about someone that we love. How many have felt their heart fill up with love for a child, with love for a mate, or some other loved one? And you want to reach out, and you want to hug them, and you want to hold them. This is the emotion that the disciples showed in Matthew 28:9. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held them by the feet and worshiped them. The disciples held them by the feet and worshiped them. Look at Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Do not cling to me. Cling to me. Do you get a sense of what the psalmist is saying in this psalm that we're looking at? This is the way that he feels about God. And the question is this the way that you feel about God? Is this your experience with God? Can you say, yes, I am clinging to the Lord. I am worshiping the Lord. I'm bowing down before the Lord. This is the emotion felt by Mary Magdalene. This is the emotion that's felt by the disciples. I want to hug the Lord. I love the Lord. This is to be our experience. Brothers and sisters, if this is not your experience, something is wrong. Is it that you do not know who your God is? Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that you're not saved. But I'm saying, do you have this intimate relationship, this intimacy that you would have with a child or a mate or with another loved one? This is what we're called to experience in the New Testament understanding of Christ. Mary Magdalene wanted to cling to Christ. Are we clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Considering all that the Lord has done for us and how he loves us and how he has made a way for us to be saved, our hearts also should be filled with that same kind of love for him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Christ first loved you. He laid down his life. He made an atonement for your sin. And he loved you. And now the way that he has loved you, we are to love him back. The psalmist is also in the first verse of Psalm 18. He says, he calls God my strength. 9 times in the first 2 verses, David uses the personal pronoun, personal possessive pronoun, my. Did you realize that my is one of the first pronouns learned by most children? They say things like my toys, my house, my room, etc., etc. Everything is my. This is just their childish way of saying that they know what is theirs. What David is doing is expressing simple, childlike faith. I think far too often we can't become so cerebral in our understanding of the Lord, possessing so much book knowledge, we lose the simple joy of knowing and experiencing his love. Don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying doctrine. I love doctrine, study doctrine. But there has to be it has to produce in you what was said of Mary Magdalene. She was in a scholar, but she knew Jesus Christ. She clung to him. This is what I'm trying to emphasize today. Clinging to the Lord. Knowing the Lord intimately. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. When David is saying, God is my strength, he's saying, my. Expressing simple, childlike faith. He's saying that every ounce of his strength comes from the Lord. Every ounce comes from the Lord. What does the Lord tell us in John 15:5? That without him, without abiding in him, that we can do nothing. That's what it means. We can do no thing apart from him. And when we realize that, what we can do without him, nothing, then we can also understand that what we can do with him, without him, can't do nothing. With him, well, Philippians 4:13 tells us what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And that's speaking about he was abased. He's learned here. Let me read that in context in Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now alas, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, verse 11, in Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, brothers and sisters, we have to learn this. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew who his God was. He knew where his strength came from. He knew that apart from Christ that he could do nothing, that he had to abide in Christ. And as a result, he knew to be content in all things. David's plan is to live for the Lord. To live for the Lord, to love the Lord, and to lean on the Lord for everything that he needs, everything that he does, and everything that he is in this life. I gotta say, I think that is a worthy goal for every believer. He deserves nothing less, our God, and nothing less should be given to him, for he is worthy. He is worthy of our delight. And in verse 2, it tells us that God is worthy of our dependence. Let's look at Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David allows us to see a heart of worship that is engaged in the praise of the object of its love. And the object of David's love is God. The usage of my, again, the most important thing in life is knowing, brothers and sisters, that you are right with God. Be sure above everything else that you're saved by grace. It isn't enough to be good, to be religious, to go to church, or to stop doing things that are wrong, to join the church, or to be baptized. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But never think for a moment that that is how you gain the favor of the Lord. David knew of the grace of God, brothers and sisters. A lot of times people think in the Old Testament, quote unquote, that the people did not understand the grace of God. On the whole, most didn't. But David wasn't one of them. This is what David says in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, not gonna be, is, whose sin is covered. His transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is that man. His transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Paul spoke of this in Romans 4. In Romans 4, not only does Paul speak of David, but he speaks of Abraham. Brothers and sisters, these men understood who their God was and what their God has done for them. And until you see that, your worship of the Lord will be limited. Until you realize who He is and what He's done for you. In closing, I'm going to read Romans 4. I spoke of David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See the blessedness that I'm talking about. David knew of his blessedness given to him freely by the Lord. And he learned that from a saint that had gone before him, Abraham. Romans 4, beginning at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Did you get that? But to him who does not work, doesn't try to earn their salvation, not trying to be good enough, religious enough, go to church enough, stop doing some things that are wrong, joining the church, being baptized. As I said, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But if they're going to replace this, the blessed one who does not work but believes on him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. David had that same faith that Abraham had. Paul had that same faith. For they knew what the psalmist knew in Psalm 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is the strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. Brothers and sisters, our God is worthy of our praise. And my friend, if you're listening today and you know nothing of this God, or you may have heard about God or Jesus Christ your whole life, but you've never come into this intimate relationship with God. You're not clinging to Him. You're not depending on Him. He's not your all in all. You're not worshiping Him. I would remind you of Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, and it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Be saved from what? A bad life, bad family, bad kids, bad house, bad plumbing, bad electricity, bad whatever? No. It says that we are all under the wrath of God. We are all under the wrath of God until we come to Jesus Christ, who suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. That was the point of the crucifixion. That was the point of His death. He made atonement for the sins of His people. He bore the wrath of God. Every man, woman, and child born in this world is born under the wrath of God. And when it says, and you shall be saved, that's what you shall be saved from the wrath of God. Verse 18, Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Shall know of that blessedness that David spoke of. Iniquities covered, transgressions, sins forgiven, sins not imputed, as Abraham found out. Blessed is the man that has come to believe in the great God, the God who is worthy of our all. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray that you would give us the ability to cling to you, to love you more and more day by day, that we would become more childlike in our faith, crying out even as the scripture says, Abba, Daddy, Father, even as Christ taught us how to pray when he said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father, Abba, Daddy.